Good afternoon. We're here again from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And it's a pleasure to be on the street again, to be able to bring you something of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this because we have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. If we turn to Matthew chapter 28, we have here the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that is considered to be the great commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, that they might go out. And of course they did that in their day. They did it in Jerusalem, then they spread out to Judea, and then to a place called Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth of that day. And the gospel was brought to Rome, which was the capital of the world at that time. And of course we know that after that, a couple of centuries after that, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman emperor or empire. So the disciples went out and they proclaimed the gospel. And as you pass by this afternoon, or as you're sitting down and having something to eat or drink, I want to ask you a question, really. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you aware of why he came and why it was so vitally important that he did come? You know, in this world that we live in today, there are many, many sources and many, many different kind of organizations and people that are after our attention. All the vendors on the street here, that is the shopkeepers, they're all after your attention. They all want you to buy something. And of course, that's the same wherever you go. But all around us, there are people who are demanding our attention. But there is one message that's above every message. And that is the message that has come from heaven for us. And that is a message that we must hear and that we must respond to. Paul begins the book of Hebrews, and he says in chapter 1, verse 1 and following, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now these verses, three verses, contain an awful lot of information in such a short space of time. But basically what we want to highlight with you this afternoon is that God is a God who has communicated. He has communicated throughout the Old Testament. He did it when he spoke unto the prophets, to the people. And God has raised up individuals who heard the word of God, and they went forth and proclaimed that word. God spoke at sundry times, at different times, and in different manners, in different ways. But he was speaking all the time throughout the Old Testament. And the basic message of the Old Testament that we find at the beginning of our Bibles is that God was going to send a Savior. That's the basic message of the Old Testament. God was going to send a Savior. And that Savior ultimately came. That Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the New Testament tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus. It also tells us about His return to glory. And it also reminds us that this same Jesus shall return in like manner. And what that is teaching us is Jesus came, Jesus suffered, and Jesus died, and Jesus was put in a grave, and that grave was sealed. There was soldiers set over the grave. But on the third day, friends, the Bible tells us, and of course we know from the apostles and the early believers, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose out of the grave. The grave could not hold Him. And the Bible also tells us that He ascended up into heaven, for He was the only one who came from heaven. And when His work on earth was finished, He returned to heaven. And now the Bible also tells us that He shall return in great glory. That's the great God of the Bible. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that is really what the New Testament is testifying to, the fact that Jesus came, He did what was required of Him, He returned to glory, and He will return back one day. The Bible tells us every eye shall see Him, even those that pierced Him, and all the nations of the earth shall wail and mourn because of Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we are told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And we want to consider this afternoon, why indeed did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did He come? Why did He leave the realms of glory? Why did He leave heaven? Why did He take upon Himself our form and nature? Why did He become like us? These are vitally important questions that we must ask ourselves, and we must give a satisfactory answer to them. We must consider this, because this, friends, is the message from heaven. This is what God has said. This is His message to mankind today. This is God's message to us this afternoon here on Buchanan Street. God has sent forth His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are reminded in that verse there that it was the love of God that motivated God to send His Son. Some of us might be under the impression that God is an ogre. God is, in some sense, oppressive, and God wants to hold us back. Well, that's a lie from the devil himself, because God is ultimately for mankind. And God has shown the full extent of His love for mankind that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die in the room and in the place of sinners. The Apostle Paul says on one occasion in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And therefore we must understand there was a purpose and there was a mission in the Lord Jesus coming. What was that purpose? It was in order to save sinners. And here is where possibly we might raise the first objection from many who are passing by. But the Bible tells us, it doesn't flatter us, it tells us that we are sinners in the sight of God. We may be fine as far as the law of the land is concerned. Our neighbors may not be able to say a bad word against us. Our employers may think we are exemplary. and society might look up to us. We might be moral and upright. But the God of the Bible, the message of the Bible is, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is an essential truth that is proclaimed throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. We are sinners, and we may well wonder, how are we sinners? How did this come about? Because God created us away back in the Garden of Eden. We were perfect. We were without sin. God was able to look at all He had created, and His verdict and His testimony upon His creation was, it is all good. It is all very good. And Adam and Eve, when they were created, were perfect. There was no sin in their lives. They pleased their Creator. They lived in peace and in harmony and fellowship with their Creator. But something happened to change all of that. Something happened that changed their relationship with their Creator. And we want to ask ourselves, what was that change? What happened that brought about the change? Well, the change came when the devil came. And he tempted Eve. Adam was given a very simple command. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. A very simple command. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree there. You may eat from all the other trees in the garden. You are free to eat of them all. But you must not eat of that particular tree and its fruit. Because if you do, you will die. And of course, this information was passed on to Eve. But the devil came and tempted Eve and said to her, will you die? Will you really die if you eat that fruit? Surely you will not die. God would never do something like that to you. God simply does not want you to have the fruit. He does not want you to enjoy all the things that are here. God is holding you back. That's in essence what the devil said to Eve. And Eve listened to the temptation, and Eve ate the fruit, and she gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate it. Eve was deceived, and Adam disobeyed, and from that moment, sin entered into human experience. What is sin, you may be asking me? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Or to put it another way, sin is breaking God's law, or sin is not keeping God's law. And there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did not keep God's law. They sinned. And ever since that time, mankind has changed. Their relationship changed. They no longer enjoyed the presence of God because sin had entered into their experience. And they were now masters of the devil. They were under his control. But as before, they were loyal subjects to their Creator God. And since every one of us has come from Adam and Eve, we've all got a common father and a common mother. The whole of mankind has come from Adam and from Eve. And therefore we have inherited their sinful nature. There's nothing we can do about it. It's passed on from generation to generation. We cannot avoid it. And that's why we sin. That's why we sin. And that's why in the sight of God we are sinners. It's not so much that we sin, but our very nature is sinful. We sin in thought, we sin in word, we sin in deed. Let me illustrate this to you in a very simple way. I'm sure those of you who have children will understand this readily. You have a child, a lovely child. You have a child that's been brought into your family. You love that child. You care for that child. You do everything that you can to bring that child up. But what do you find? As the child grows up, what happens? That child begins to rebel. That child is not obedient. That child wants its own way. That child will not obey the parents and such like. How did this come about? Did you teach them to do these things? Of course not. You didn't teach them. You don't want them to be like that. What has happened? It's the sin that's within them. The sin that's within every single one of us. It manifests itself. It manifests itself in sinful thoughts. It manifests itself in sinful words. It manifests itself in sinful actions. And friends, the verdict of the Bible is, there is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a very dismal picture of mankind, because it's so contrary to the picture that we're brought to believe today. We are told that if we simply educate people, if we make them prosperous, if we provide a good environment for them, then everything will be well. Then we will have no problems. Then the bad behavior that we see manifested in our families and in our society will be eradicated. Simply educate people. Was that not the mantra of a former prime minister? Education, education, education. That will solve our problems. Well, it hasn't solved our problems. Prosperity hasn't solved our problems. We see how people are more prosperous than ever. They have more money, more things, more possessions, more time. Life is easy. Life is good. Has it made us better? Far from it. We see our courts being filled with criminals each and every day. It's a real problem. And it's a problem that mankind cannot solve. Mankind may be aware of it. And mankind may try to address it. And that's what the politicians do. But they cannot address it. They cannot cure it. They cannot sort it. And that's why it's vitally important that you hear this message from heaven. Because this message from heaven teaches us that there is one who has come from heaven to deal with mankind's greatest problem. And mankind's greatest problem is the problem of the individual. It's the heart. This is the heart of the problem, because the problem is the heart. It's sinful heart. The Bible tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know the state of your own heart. You don't know the true depravity of your own heart by human nature. None of us do. Only God does. We may think that we are sinners. Yes, we may admit that. In our honest moments, we might hold our hands up and say, yes, I'm not perfect. I know I've done things wrong. I know I've lied. I know I've cheated. I know I've committed fornication or adultery. I know that I covet. I know that I worship other gods. Yes, I know all these things, but I'm not that bad. Well, friends, the Bible would tell you something different. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't really know it, but God does. And God has sent a solution. And that solution, what is it? The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He came to deal with sin. John the Baptist was a mighty preacher, a preacher who heralded the coming of the Lord Jesus, who proclaimed that there was one coming after him who was greater than him. And when he saw the Lord Jesus by the banks of the River Jordan, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." How could Christ take away the sins of the world? He took away the sins of the world because he died in the room and in the place of sinners. He was punished in the place of sinners. That's his great work. That's the great work that he came to do. And that's what he achieved when he was crucified on Calvary's tree, because ultimately it was God who put Christ on the cross. We know wicked men did. We know that Pontius Pilate handed him over to the Jews to be crucified. We know the Roman soldiers put nails, rusty nails, through his hands and through his feet. We know the centurion or the soldier put a spear through his side. We know that they ultimately carried out the crucifixion of Christ, a most terrible and horrendous death. But ultimately it was the will of God. And it was God's way of dealing with mankind's sin. You see, God is a God who will deal with sin. He will not push it under the carpet. He will not let it be gone out of his sight without dealing with it. And he dealt with it perfectly, finally, completely in his Son. He punished his Son in the room and place of sinners. This is the very heart, the very essence of the Christian gospel. And friends, we're inclined to believe that many people are ignorant of this message. They may well have heard about the teachings of the Lord Jesus. They may have heard about his wonderful works. They may have heard that he went about doing good. They may have heard about all of these things. And they may have said to themselves, I would like to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, the Bible will tell us we must follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus. But the Bible would also make it clear that we cannot follow them. They're too high, they're too great, they're beyond us. Instead, we must trust upon what Christ has done. We must look upon what he has done. We must lean upon him. We must recognize that he was a substitute and that he offered up his life as a sacrifice. A sacrifice that was acceptable to God. If you know anything about the Old Testament religion, you will know that sacrifices were offered day after day after day. And all of these sacrifices, and there were many of them, they were all pointing to this once-for-all perfect sacrifice that Christ would offer up of himself. And this is the essence of the gospel. Christ has offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's holy law. That's what he did. He did what no other could do. He fulfilled the law of God in thought, in word, and in precept. And he offered up his life in order to pay the penalty of the law. The penalty because we have broken God's law. And Jesus did that. And here, friends, is what the gospel tells us. That if we will believe upon Jesus, if we shall receive him as our Lord and as our Savior, we will receive his righteousness. We will receive his divine righteousness. It shall be imputed unto us. He takes our sin. We receive his righteousness. So that when God looks upon those who believe upon Jesus, what does he see? He doesn't see a sinner. He doesn't see someone who has been steeped in sin from the moment of his conception. No, he sees someone clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ. And he is declared righteous in his sight. These things, I admit, may not mean much to you at this moment, friends. But this is a message from heaven. This is God's message to all of mankind. Because we're all under the justifiable wrath of God, for we are sinners in his sight. But he has provided a way of escape. He has provided salvation. What does that mean, salvation? It means to be delivered. It means to be saved. That's what it means. And it would teach us, friends, that we have to be saved. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from the guilt that we have because we're sinners. We need to be saved from the power of sin. And one day, friends, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin itself. That's what salvation means. And that's what Jesus has secured for His people. And what you must do is to believe upon Him. What you must do is to call upon His glorious name. You must recognize that He is the Savior who has come from heaven. He's the one who has been appointed by heaven. And we are to trust upon Him. And if we do, we receive the glorious benefits of His life and death and resurrection and His intercession. Because His work on Calvary is finished. But His work as an intercessor on behalf of His people in heaven is not over. It continues until that day when He shall return in great power and in great glory. We're here again from Partick, and we want to bring you something of the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're handing out gospel tracts. Please take one. Please stop and consider these things. This is a very important message. We're not dealing with trifles here. We're not dealing with secondary things. We are dealing with the most important thing possible. We are dealing with the salvation of your soul. And your soul, the Bible would tell us, is something that's absolutely priceless. Priceless. What shall it profit of a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible, the God's Word, the Holy Bible would tell us that we cannot save ourselves. This again is a very essential doctrine of Christianity. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot by our good works. We cannot by any other way save ourselves. We must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to you this afternoon to tell you something about this person, that you might put your faith and hope and trust upon Him. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. We meet on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. That's Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. And again at 6:30 p.m. And again on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And you will be most welcome to come and hear something of Christ and the gospel. May the Lord bless His word to you at this time.